All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Over the last few Sundays, some folks have asked me why I'm using, putting my sermons on this big typing paper. And I guess y'all notice everything that goes on up here from what I can gather. I think if I parted my hair on the wrong side, somebody would notice and say something. Now, just because you can't part your hair, that doesn't give you a right to comment. And I'll tell you why. It's bigger and it's easier to see. All right? Now, that's the honest answer right there. I drop them on the end of Lynn's desk after church, and then she reduces them to the smaller that I used to use. And she makes them smaller, and then I keep them all in a notebook. So that's why I'm using the bigger paper, so I can see it. All right? And if it keeps getting any worse, I'm going to have to get a bigger pulpit, I think, to hide the notes on. But anyway, that's why I'm doing it. And yeah, I tell you, it takes guts to get old, doesn't it? All right, I'm gonna tell y'all something. Whatever you do, do not say anything to her. But I gotta tell you one on Josh's little girl, Jenna. This is the cutest thing. She's 4, and she came to school yesterday morning. She's in Susan Crago's preschool class, and she comes on Tuesdays and Thursdays to school. And when Josh dropped her off, he hung her coat up, and then she went in the class. Now, y'all, you can't say anything to her. Now, I mean it. Do not say anything to her. You'll embarrass her to death. But this is just so cute. And she came in the classroom, and she was sniffling like that. And Mrs. Crago thought that she was crying. And she jumped up real quick and ran around the desk, and she said, "Jenna, are you okay?" And she said, "Yes, I'm fine. I just have nose confession." As serious as she could say it. She meant nasal congestion. She said she had nose confession. That is adorable. Absolutely adorable. I told Kathy, you've got to write that down so you won't forget that. That is just too precious right there. And just as serious as she can be. And Susan said that she went, "Oh, okay." And then she just had to turn around real quick so she wouldn't burst out laughing. Oh, man, I tell you, out of the mouths of babes, right? Oh, so cute. You cannot say a word. Now, if you want to say something to Josh and Kathy, that's fine. But do not say anything to Jenna. That would just, do not. All right, look at chapter 12, please. We're going to read the last two verses of this book. And you follow along as I read. All right, so here's what he says. "Let us hear the what? Conclusion of the whole matter." This is the bottom line, in other words. This is it. All right? "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, last week, we looked at the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We learned last week about wisdom. We learned where it comes from. We learned that you are to start with a child and you are to teach the child. You're to train a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. And when he's old, he won't depart. And then we saw that Solomon advised not only training the little one, but when he becomes a young person, a teenager, you keep training. You just keep imparting that wisdom. God has made us so that we stay in the home. We stay under the umbrella. We're the only ones that do that. Everything else is basically on its own in no time. Just in no time. A lot of God's creation will give birth and then walk away. And from birth on, that little one is on its own to fend for itself. But not so with the finest of God's creation, with the pinnacle of His creation. We are dependent. If you take a child and just say, "All right, I carried you for 9 months and I gave birth to you, but now you're wearing me out, you're on your own," that child is not going to survive. That child has to have mom and dad if it's going to have a chance. All right, so Solomon gives advice and says, "Here's wisdom." You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you do this? How do you raise children? How do we do all? Well, you got to remember the affirmation that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It begins with you as a Christian having the proper fear of God in your heart. All right? And so the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is how we survive. And then the rest of the book of Proverbs was advice or wisdom, if you will, on how to deal with your life. All right? Children, infants, children, teenagers, and then going out on your own, advice for all of it. And in the rest of the book is applying the wisdom of God to life so that you and I can deal with life's issues. All right, now that was Proverbs. Everybody got that, right? All right, now we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. It is the third in what the Hebrew, what Judaism calls the wisdom books. Job was the first one, and then Proverbs, and now Ecclesiastes, the third of the wisdom books. And so let's pray, and then we will tackle Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight so very thankful for all of your blessing. And I pray now that you will bless as we look at Ecclesiastes. Father, help us to get it. Help us to see the point. Help us to understand why it's in the Bible. And Lord, it's here for a reason. And I pray you'll help us to see that reason tonight. May we learn from it. May we glean wisdom from it. And may it help shape and mold and fashion us more into the image of your dear Son. So bless now, Lord, and help me as I speak tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, if you'll remember last week, I told you that the key verse in the book of Proverbs, actually it's two verses, it's chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. And in those two verses, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, the key verse in Ecclesiastes are the two verses that I just read for you a moment ago, and you will notice that they are at the very end of the book. Here's the key verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now you remember that. You remember that as we go through. What is the whole of man? What is the whole duty of man? Well, Solomon here says that it's to fear God and to keep his commandments. And notice it's at the end of the book. And this phrase that I just read for you from Ecclesiastes expresses the exact same philosophy as was given in Proverbs. It's the exact same philosophy. So what then is the difference between the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, here's the difference. In Proverbs, we see wisdom defined. It is defined for us. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, we hear the voice of wisdom speaking to us, explaining what happens when the fear of God is not there. You see the difference? We see in Ecclesiastes, we hear the voice of wisdom explaining what happens when the fear of God is not there, and of what happens when we don't listen and apply the wisdom of God to our lives. In Ecclesiastes, we have something quite different than what we read in Proverbs. Wisdom, as defined in Proverbs, is the same. It's the same. It's the same in both books. It's in God, and it is in His ultimate knowledge. In man, as we learned last week, it is the result, wisdom is the result of a right relationship with God. That's where it comes from, a right relationship with God. While in Proverbs, the way of wisdom is described for us, in Ecclesiastes, the results of disobedience are set forth for all to see. And so that's the difference between the books. Now, a lot of people don't realize that because they've never really sat down and read and studied the book. And so in Ecclesiastes, we have a revelation of the experience of a man who failed to fear the Lord. And he tells us about his thinking processes. He tells us about what was going through his mind and through his heart. And as a result of him not fearing the Lord, we see him end up losing the key to the ultimate wisdom and knowledge that is available for everyone, anyone who wants to know God's mind. I mean, it's available to us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. All right, wisdom is available. Remember, philosophy means the love, all right, the love of. So the whole idea is to love learning the things of God. Love learning the Bible. Love learning truth. Love learning the things of the Bible, because in the Bible, that's where you discover the mind of God. All right? So in the study of this book, we realize that Ecclesiastes is not a diary of somebody's life. It's really a sermon. I mean, read it like it's a sermon. And the text is first given, and then the introduction is given, and then the main points of the book proceed to give the proof and evidence to the truth of the proposition in the text. Now, in order to understand the value of this book, we've got to understand the attitude of the preacher. Go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Let me make sure you understand this point. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, who's the author here? Well, Solomon. Solomon is the author. And in order to understand the value of this book, why it's here, we have to understand the attitude of the preacher. Now, listen very carefully. Through all of his experiences that are written about in this book, he never, never lost his intellectual conviction of the existence of God. Realize that. He never lost the intellectual conviction of the existence of God. All the way through the book, he was fully aware of God. He was aware of his responsibilities before God. He is not presenting himself as an unbeliever. He is not presenting himself as an agnostic or as an infidel. Unless a man profoundly believes in the existence of God, he will never say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," when he is trying to live his life without God. All right? The point, the deal with this book is that while the author, Solomon, believed in God, now here it is, now listen very carefully, and you'll see the distinction between Proverbs and this book. While Solomon believed in God, the fear that was the foundational principle in the book of Proverbs was absent. The fear of God is not there. Solomon believed fully in God, but lacked the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. All right? Now, we studied his life back last year. If you remember, we did a series of Wednesday night studies on Solomon and looked at 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, where his life was discussed. And we know what happened to him after he became the king. You'll remember, he started out great. I mean, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there he is preaching the sermon at the dedication of the temple. Wow. I mean, there's all these people in the kingdom, and the king said, "Nope, I'm preaching." And he did. He started out great. But then he got in trouble by marrying all these heathen women, and that ended up being his demise. Now, we studied his life, and we learned that as he aged, he did not trust the Lord with all of his heart. He did lean upon his own understanding. And even though he believed in the existence of God, he did not in all his ways acknowledge him. And the result was he lost his way. Instead of he shall direct thy path, we saw in Solomon that he lost his way. Okay? Now, and that brings us now to the book. All right? The book of Ecclesiastes is a mirror in which we see how a life turns out when it is lived without fearing God and learning His wisdom. The eternal permanent values of this book are two. First, we see the revelation of the foolishness of not yielding your life to God. That is bang, it's there. Right here in this book. And if you did your homework, you just said, oh yeah. Because that's exactly what this book shows us. This revelation of the vanity of a godless life can be seen through seven things. I'm going to give you seven things tonight. All right? Seven things. Number one, when you don't fear God and you're not learning God's wisdom, true wisdom, there are seven things that are going to happen to you. And those seven things are in this book. Number one, the first thing that happened was this. Solomon developed a skewed look at the world around him. He developed a skewed look at the world around him. If you look at, go back, you still in chapter 1? All right, look at verse 4. Look at, let's go back to 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, what's the use? I mean, what good does all this hard work do for you? All right, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In other words, we live and we die, but things just keep going on, and people just keep killing themselves trying to succeed and trying to do this and trying to do that, and what good's it get them? They all die anyway. So you get a skewed look at life. You say, well, why is that skewed? It's skewed because there's nothing in here about his walk with God. There's nothing in here about God's blessings on his life. There's nothing in here about going to God and finding wisdom from God in order to handle the difficulties and the problems that develop in life. So he had a skewed look at the world around him. Folks, listen, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard a preacher on TV or in church, you've watched a video or something? Have you ever heard or read? You can see it in books as well. These preachers or these theologians who just seem to speak about the Bible or about God or about the Lord Jesus. And yet their whole viewpoint is one of speculation, almost doubting. It's like they're just that close to the truth, but they just can't seem to get on the truth. Have you ever heard that? Their viewpoint is, it's just a little off, you know? And it doesn't take you long if you've been saved for any length of time and you know your Bible. It doesn't take you long at all sitting there listening. Usually, you know, 10, 15 minutes for is usually about all it takes for you to pick up, wow, this guy's close, but he's just not quite there. I remember years ago, the first Sunday that I missed, I was at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, and we went to an amusement park down in Huntington called Camden Park, and just a little amusement park. But we took the kids down there. Karen's dad worked at Union Carbide in South Charleston, and it was Union Carbide Day at the park, and so we got tickets, and so we went down and took the kids, and we ate junk food all day long, and at the end of the day, Josh wanted to ride the Tilt-A-Whirl. I have never ridden a Tilt-A-Whirl since. And I want to serve notice on you, I never will again. And I got on the Tilt-A-Whirl with him, and oh my soul. I mean, I had pizza, I had hot dogs, I had cotton candy, I had soda, you know, all day, just junk food all day long. I got sunburned beyond recognition. And then right before we get in the car to go home, I get on the Tilt-A-Whirl. I was green when I got off of that thing. And it was a Saturday. We got home about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. And I got so sick through the night, and I couldn't go to church. I was just so sick, I could not go to church. So I got up Sunday morning, went in, flopped in my chair, and turned on the TV. Now back in those days, we had three channels. We had ABC, NBC, and CBS. That was it. And so I turned on the TV. It was like 9 o'clock in the morning, and they had old Dr. DeHaan on there. And so I listened to DeHaan, and what he said was good. And then after that, this guy came on, and I had gotten up and went in to get something to drink, so I did not get to see the introduction of the program to see what it was. And so I came back in, and here's this guy sitting there, very, very articulate. I mean, very articulate. And so I sat down and started listening to what he said. I kid you not, 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And I sat there and I thought, that's not right. Well, that's not right. And then all of a sudden, he got right. I said, that's better. And so he was good for a couple minutes. And then I went, ooh, that's not right. And then he really went downhill. And I thought, who in the world is this guy? It was Herbert W. Armstrong. It took me 2 minutes to spot something was wrong. And, you know, how was I able to spot his false doctrine in 2 minutes? You see, if you know right doctrine, you can easily spot false doctrine. And what happens is, you get your right doctrine from the Word. You get in the book, and you know what's right. I've told you many, many times, if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of that stick, and you'll find out. You'll see whether, if this one's straight or not, because this one is the criteria by which everything else is judged. All right? Now, Paul said that these folks are ever learning. I believe you said that the other night. Ever learning. But they just can't seem to get there. I mean, they're ever learning, but they're just not quite able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so the book of Ecclesiastes gives us the picture of Solomon's universe, of Solomon's world, which results from this kind of outlook. This skewed outlook. Folks, if you're not getting your wisdom from God, you're getting it from the world. And that's where you're going to have a skewed outlook. Solomon saw the machinery of the universe, but he could not see the master mechanic behind how it all worked. He couldn't see God. In verse 6, look at verse 6. He said, "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits." Isn't that amazing? Folks, this was written 2,600 years ago. Now, you know, in the 60s, once we figured out how to put a satellite in space, we put satellites up there and started looking down, taking pictures. And you know what we found out? We found out that the wind goeth toward the south, and then it turns back to the north, and it just goes around the world. I was sitting there this evening watching, when I got home, I wanted to hear the testimony that took place down in Washington, D.C. on the Benghazi hearings. And so I turned Neil Cavuto on, they were more concerned about that girl out in Arizona or Utah or somewhere that killed her boyfriend or whatever it was, shot him and then slit his throat and stabbed him 27 times, but she didn't mean to do it. She didn't mean to do it. They were more concerned about that than they were the national corruption down in Washington, D.C. So I flipped it to CNN, the Clinton News Network. They're not going to cover it. So I turned it to MSNBC. They're not going to cover it. And so I turned it over to Fox Soccer and watched the news on soccer taking place over in Europe. And they showed a town over in Italy where they're having a bike race. And it got rained out this morning, so they had to race in the late afternoon, and they showed all of these torrents of water coming down. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, Italy, let's see, that's probably the same storm that came through here last Monday where we got drenched. Do you remember that? And that thing came down and went right back up, and then it goes across Ireland, and it goes across England, and it goes across Spain, and then it goes down into Italy. And it's just the way it is. And in the 1960s, we put these things up in space, and we learned that, wow, old Solomon knew exactly what he was talking about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But the point is, to him, the world was just a repetitive machine, just emptiness, vanity. What was the use? That's way he's thinking. What's the use? Life is just the same old, same old. Things are not going to get better. They're just going to get worse. But that's what things do when a man is not right with God. That's just the way it is. Now, don't forget the affirmation. God is true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Following him gives us the wisdom we need to handle life. Following him enables us to see more and more of God and of God's plan. And when we see that, it strengthens our faith. And what happens is we don't end up like Solomon, this old, cranky, backslidden, out of fellowship, a man, depressed man with a bad spirit and a skewed look on life. All right, so he had a skewed look on life, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, secondly, he had a misconception of God. He had a misconception of God. A man that does not fear God is going to have created in him a misconception of God. A skewed look at the world leads to a skewed look at God. When you get to the place where you can't see God's hand in the workings of the universe, I mean, upholding all things by the word of his power, you get to the place where you cannot understand God's ways, and instead of seeing God at the helm of the universe, you look at the universe like it's just this machine. I mean, and let me remind you, he never denies that God is divinely presiding over the universe. But here is where his misconception comes in. He sees God as creating everything and then setting things in their natural order and then just sitting back and letting it all maintain itself. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Look at 3, verse 11. He said, he hath made everything. So he's not denying that God made it all. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. So again, you see, he's not denying God. That's not it at all. But he is missing the point. He's missing the point. He said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So what's he saying? What he's saying is this. He doesn't recognize that God has any dealings with man in the highest things of his life. In other words, everything is just as it is. Everything is just what it is. We're born, we live, we die. That's it. All things happen to all people the same way, and he makes no distinction. I mean, whether those people are good or whether they're wicked, all things just, they just happen. In other words, folks, God does not interfere with the affairs of men. And this is clearly seen, this attitude that he has, his misconception of God, is clearly seen from the fact that the name Jehovah, translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is not found anywhere in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, isn't that strange? Now, he'll use the name God, but that, you remember, Elohim, God, is the name indicating his majesty and power. And when he speaks of God creating, that's what he's referring to, Elohim. He uses that name, but not the name of Jehovah, which is the covenant name of God. So what's the point? The point is, he has a misconception of who his God is. And you know, a guy that doesn't get in the book and doesn't get his wisdom from God Almighty himself, he's going to have a misconception of God. And it happens. You say, I don't understand how somebody can start out on the right foot and go wrong. You can't. You're going to get your wisdom from somewhere. I know a lot of folks, man, they get on this Calvinism stuff. And now all of a sudden, they know more than God knows. They know who's supposed to be saved and who's not supposed to be saved. I mean, it goes in so many different directions. And it's easy to see. Listen, folks, get in the Bible. Get your doctrine from the Bible. Don't get your doctrine from Calvin. He was a sinner just like you. Get your doctrine from God. Get your wisdom from God. Know the book. And I know some preachers, they know Calvin better than they know the Bible. All right, so he misses the point. Number three, I got to hurry, my goodness. This led to a religion of fear and eventually fatalism. Fear, a religion of fear. And then we find this in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Solomon tells us in chapter 5 and 6, he tried everything to find happiness. To find satisfaction in life. He tried learning. He tried knowledge. He tried education. He tried money, riches. He tried partying. He tried licentiousness. Just living like an animal. So living in such a sinful fashion, when he did worship God, listen carefully now, he came before God out of fear. It was fear that God was going to punish him. Did you ever go to church like with that attitude? Did you ever go to church that way? When you worship God with that kind of heart, truth is you end up getting nothing out of it. And so you ask yourself eventually, as did Solomon, what's the use? Why even go? What am I getting out of this? Look at chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 to see this. Look at verse 11. He said, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Hey, Solomon, who knows? God knows. You see? This, who knows? Oh my goodness. It's amazing the things we can ask. He said all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Fatalism. He just, what's the use? Why go on? What a fatalistic outlook on things. Folks, I tell you, being saved And having a real fear in my life that maybe, I don't know if I told you all this, but twice in that 7-week period when I was absent, when I was sick, twice it crossed my mind, wow, this is it. This is it. I'm not going to make this. Twice that crossed my mind. Are you getting what I'm saying? But then God put his hand on me. God put his hand on my life. God gave me my health back. How could I say, as did Solomon, what's the use? How could any of us say it? All right? But that's what happens when you don't get your wisdom from God. It leads to a belief in fear and eventually fatalism. And then, number four, that led to an attitude of him developing a cynical indifference to God. Look at chapter 7. Verse 16, he said, listen to this. Oh, how cynical this is. Oh, how indifferent this is. Listen to it. He said, chapter 7, verse 16, he said, be not righteous over much. That sounds like Democrat thinking right there. Doesn't it? That sounds like Elijah Cummings to me. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? What do you want to go to school for? Why do you want to better yourself? What's the use? Then be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? That's so cynical. You know what he's saying? Don't be too good, but then don't be too wicked either, because that might kill you. You know? That's the advice of a man who has allowed his heart to wander away from the Lord, who has formed in his heart several misconceptions about God, who knows he should be serving God, but he just can't do it. He just can't bring himself to do it. And that kind of man ends up with a cynical indifference. There used to be a guy on the internet. He's dead now. He's a believer now. But he graduated from Bob Jones back in the 50s. And when he was on the internet back years ago, when the internet first came out, he was one of the first preachers to get on the internet. And he would come out dressed like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, hat, coat, whole nine yards, beard. And he was big like Spurgeon was big. And he would come out and sit down in a chair. They had just a still camera on him. He would come out and sit down in a chair, reach beside the chair and pull out a big bottle of whiskey, take the top off of it and pour himself a drink, put the lid back on it, set it down, not say a word. Then he would reach over, pull out a drawer, and take out a big Cuban cigar about that long and sit there and make a big ordeal about lighting that cigar like it was, you know, the coolest thing in the world. And he would sit for 45 minutes and blaspheme. Just blaspheme. How do you get from graduating under Dr. Bob Jones Sr.? I mean, a preacher's preacher. How do you get from that to where he was for the last 20 years of his life? How do you get there? What difference does it make whether you serve God or not? That's what Solomon was saying. And that's what... I tell you, folks, you'd probably be shocked at the number of people feel that way. How do you get that way? You stay away from this. All right? It's time to go. I'm just going to give you the rest of them. Number five, that led him to a very narrow outlook on life. Narrow outlook on life. He got so far away from God, he had no vision of anything beyond his present world. He ended up dreading death for the simple reason that death ended life. Read it. It's in chapter 8. He considered that beyond death, he would not be able to remember the things that he had left behind. And that bothered him. His concept of life was narrowed down to his little old world at that very moment of time when he penned these words. And number six, that led him to a false earnestness about everything. Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 10. He said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." There's no knowledge. No. What is this? It is false earnestness. Here's what he's saying. He is saying, "Hey, there is nothing beyond now. This present life. So the best possible thing you can do is just make the most out of this present life and work." What is that? It's false earnestness. The Lord said that if you gained a whole world and lost your own soul, what would it profit you? And the answer is nothing. And then finally, number seven, that led to hopeless pessimism. Hopeless pessimism. Look at chapter 12 and verse 8. He said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." It reveals the fact that if a man just lived life without fearing God, his outlook on life would be skewed. He would have a false misconception about God. His religion would become one of fear and fatalism. He would become cynically indifferent. His whole perspective on things would become very shallow, very narrow. He would have a false earnestness about how to live life. And when he got to the end of his life and looked back, he would see that his whole life was nothing but emptiness. Man, I don't want that for my life. Do you? You say, "Well, Pastor, what do we do?" Man, here's what you do. You get in the book. You learn the mind of God. You get your wisdom from God. You go to the source of wisdom. When it was all said and done, verse 13 and 14 is, he said, "This is my view, that, and the reason this is my view is because I didn't fear God." So let me just tell you what the bottom line is. The bottom line is, hey, everybody, fear God. Do His commandments. Obey His word. Follow the Bible. That's the whole duty of man. Let me say it to you this way, using a contrast, I think you'll see it. In Proverbs, we see a green light pointing us in the direction of true wisdom. You got it? See that? You see that green light saying, go, go, go. And it's pointing us to God, pointing us towards true wisdom. But in Ecclesiastes, we see a red light flashing to warn us to stay away from vanity, stay away from the world, stay away from sin, stay away from yourself, stay away. Green light, go to God. Green light, get in the book. Green light, follow the truth. Get your mind right by getting God's wisdom in your mind. But in Ecclesiastes, we see the red light flashing. True wisdom is found in fearing God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, though, gives us a red light. He says, if you forget God, if you seek fame and money and wealth and grabbing the gusto and all that other stuff, well, you can just be assured you will end, you will get to the end of your life, and you will see that by abandoning God and His wisdom, that your whole life has just been filled with vanity. It's like throwing away the key that opens the door, all the doors of life. Does that make sense to everybody? This Old Testament teaching is fulfilled in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." To know and obey Christ, and so to know is to know and obey God. And that is how you find all the doors unlocked. And that's Ecclesiastes.